It certainly is good to have each and every one of you here this morning. We realize that it's difficult in times such as this to be out, but it is good to see those who would render service unto our Father come together and worship Him and Christ and sing songs of praise unto Him. And we are thankful for your presence. We have visitors. Usually on a day like this, you would not expect to have visitors, but we are glad to have you with us. And Joanne, if it keeps snowing, how many potatoes do we have over the house? I think she brought an extra bag. I don't know how far they'll go, but and we have Burger King across the road, so that's good. So they were there this morning. I don't know, but we're glad to have each and every one of you here this with us. Through the centuries, there were probably, if we were to know them, thousands of saints who, if we knew something about their lives and their faithfulness unto God, that these individuals would probably be very worthy examples for us to follow and for us to imitate. We don't have recorded for us those individuals who perhaps in the second or third century who were faithful unto God, who may even have given their life unto God. But I'm sure that there were those that were faithful. And down through the centuries, even up until now, they were probably those who had access to the Word of God. They knew what God wanted them to do. And in their very humble way, they were obedient unto the will of God and faithful unto Him through all the difficulties they might have faced. And if we knew something about them, we would probably say, I would like to be like that person. I would like to imitate that individual in his life. It's unfortunate, though, that we don't know much about them. We don't have history's record of those individuals that have been faithful unto God. There are a few, though, that we can read about in the Word of God who set forth examples for each and every one of us. And with most of these individuals, as we read in the Word of God, the New Testament's not a very long book. And so whatever's written about these individuals is only contained in a few verses. And in these few short statements we have enough, though, that is revealed to us to let us know at least what God's impression of them was, because, after all, the Bible is the Word of God. It was penned. It's by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so these are things that God wrote about these people, and they're very worthy for us to imitate. Such is the case of a couple by the name of Priscilla and Aquila. There's not many statements in both in the New Testament written about them, but what we do have written tells us a great deal about those individuals. And if you have your New Testaments with you this morning, we're going to read those things that are found in the Bible concerning these two individuals and see what we can't derive from their life and their faithfulness unto God. If you would turn to Acts chapter 18, and we'll begin there, reading a little bit about these two individuals, this husband and this wife, who were faithful unto God. We begin in chapter 18 of Acts, in verses 1 through 3, and this is the account that we have. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation, they were tent makers. So we have the introduction of two individuals here at this particular city where Paul was, and they were of the same trade. And so he joined himself to them, a man by the name of Aquila and his wife Priscilla. Then in verses 18 and 19 of that same chapter, we have these two verses. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed from Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila went with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. He came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So we find again something about their life here. And there's close association with this individual, Paul. Then we look to verses 24 through 26 of that same chapter. There was a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of the Lord more accurately. So we find them very much engaged in teaching others the Word of God. As they found this individual, not having known all the truth concerning Jesus Christ, only the baptism of John, they took him aside and taught him the way of the Lord more accurately. So we see their interest in others. In Romans chapter 16, in verses 3 through 5, we find this written by Paul concerning these individuals. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I gave thanks, but also the churches of all the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruit of Achaia, to Christ. So here again, we find Paul making mention of these individuals in his epistle to the saints at Rome, and the closing salutations, the exhortations to them. He mentions these two individuals and what they had done. Then in Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19, we find this. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And finally, there is one more passage of Scripture, and that is 2 Timothy 4 and verse 19, where Paul, in writing to Timothy, just simply says, salute Priscilla and Aquila. Now again, as we think about an individual's life and what's contained in that life, there's not many verses that let us know about these two individuals, but what we have here tells us something about their lives. And perhaps there are things here that we can learn this morning that will benefit us to set these two individuals up as examples in our lives. And perhaps as husband and wives, as these individuals were, that we might learn to imitate in them in many ways. One of the things that we first note concerning them is the love that they had for the brethren and the love that they had for God. That this love that they had for God and also for fellow Christians was greater than the love and the care that they had for themselves. That they loved God and they loved their fellow Christians more than they love their own life itself. As we remember there in Romans chapter 16 and verse 4, it says that they risked their own necks for my life. This is what Paul is saying. They risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentile. Here are two individuals, Priscilla and Aquila, who loved God and loved Christians, and especially as we see Paul, that they love them more than their own life. They were really willing to risk their own lives, as he says, their own necks. We might say that they put their own necks on the line for Paul, showing their love and their devotion and their faithfulness unto God. Here is a couple of Christians, then, that we might say were not just simply willing to die for Christ, but they were willing to give their own lives for someone else who was a child of God. Now, we can only surmise why they would do that, but I think we can safely surmise that they were willing to give their own lives in place of Paul so that Paul might have the opportunity to go on to live and teach others the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps that was why they were willing. They were willing to lay down their lives for Paul so that he might go on and he might teach the gospel. Here is how much these individuals love the Lord. They were willing to give their lives so that the gospel might be spread more and more, and the seed that is the Word of God might be planted in the hearts of individuals. Now, most people that have ever lived have a possession that is their life that most of them count more precious than anything else that they have. I think if you would go around the world and you would ask people, what's the most precious possession that you have? And they'll say, it's my life. They want to live. They're not ready to depart this life. They're not ready to give this physical life up. And they will do whatever they have to do to maintain this life. We see millions and billions of dollars being spent every year in health products and one thing and then the other so that people can prolong their life. And, you know, a lot of people say as long as you've got your health, you've got everything. And in a lot of ways, that is true. But this is the most precious possession that most people think that they own, that they have. That is their physical life. Nothing, though, had greater value to this couple than their service unto Christ, their service unto the Lord. They had truly learned what it means to put Christ first. Remember what Christ said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. These two individuals had learned that. They had learned to put Christ above everything else. That was their most precious possession, was their relationship unto their Savior. And they were willing to give that up, to give their life up, so that others might learn about Jesus Christ. They learned truly what Christ has said in Luke 14 and verse 26, where He makes the statement there, if anyone comes to Me and does not love father and mother, or does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. Here are two individuals, Aquila and Priscilla, who wanted above everything else in their life to be disciples of Jesus Christ. That was the most important thing to them. And they were willing to part with their own physical life in order to do that. They had learned this very valuable lesson. They had learned to love God and love the Lord. But not only that, they had learned to love their fellow Christians also. They had love for the brethren. In 1 John 3 and verse 16, John makes the statement, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Here's an expression of love, John is saying. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John makes this statement. This is how we express love, is that we are willing to give our lives for our brethren. And these saints here, Priscilla and Aquila, were ready to die for Paul. They were ready to give their life for him. This may have been the time that he was at the city of Ephesus. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 32, Paul makes mention there of him being in Ephesus, that he fought with the beasts that were there. I don't think he was talking about a physical beast. I think he was talking about a battle that he had, someone trying to take his life. Perhaps it was at Ephesus that these two individuals were willing to die for Paul. They were willing to give their life so that he might go on living. We might ask ourselves the question, do we express that kind of love in our life? Do we express the kind of love that these two individuals did, a love for God and a love for fellow Christians? Are we willing to die for others? If someone else's life was in danger who was a child of God because they were children of God, would you be willing to help them? Would you be willing to die for them as these two individuals were so willing to do? You know, most of us are not going to be called upon to give our life in service, even unto God, and much less give our life in exchange for other saints. But what about time that we have, and effort, and money? Those things we might be called upon in order to serve God and in order to serve our brethren. Sometimes I wonder, do we really know what love of the brethren is? We've been studying on Wednesday night there in 2 Peter chapter 1 about these Christian graces that we are to add to our life. And it says to godliness we are to add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness we are to add, we are to supply love. Sometimes I wonder if we really understand what that is in our life. You know, there are some people who claim that they are children of God and truly they have been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. And so they wear the name Christian. They claim that they want to be with Christ throughout all eternity. This seems to be the one goal that they have in mind. At least that's the way they express it in words one to another. They want to be with Christ throughout all eternity. And they're also in that same breath saying that they want to be with other Christians throughout all eternity. That wherever God is and wherever Christ is, that's where they want to be. And that's where they want to be with those who are faithful unto God. But with these same individuals sometimes, it's unfortunate that in this physical life that they have been given, they don't want to spend any time with any Christians. They don't want to be with them at all, it seems like. They want to be with them throughout eternity, but they don't want to spend any physical time here on this earth with those who are Christians. It seems to me that these individuals don't understand what brotherly love is and brotherly kindness is. Aquila and Priscilla had learned what true love was and that it was a part of the most precious faith as they showed and they demonstrated it unto God. They loved the Lord. They loved their brethren more than their own life itself. But we also see that these individual Christians here gave of themselves. They gave of themselves to God and to the cause of Jesus Christ. In order to promote the Word of God, they were willing to give whatever it was they had to. As we read just a few moments ago there in Acts chapter 18 in verses 1 through 3, here were two individuals that opened their house unto an apostle, that is, unto Paul. As he was there, they opened their house unto him, so that he might be able to stay and he might be able to make some money, that he might be able to have his trade so that he could preach the gospel of Christ there in Corinth. And while at Corinth, Paul did stay with them. Paul was by himself when he came into the city of Corinth because he had left Silas and he had left Timothy in Macedonia. And so he came into the city really by himself. And here were these two individuals that gladly took him in and provided a place for him. We don't know exactly how long they stayed in the city of Corinth, Priscilla and Aquila, and also Paul. But a church was established there. A church had a beginning. As we see later on, he writes to the church there at Corinth. And it had its beginning with Paul's work there, with Priscilla and Aquila, and what they were doing there. Here were individuals that were given to hospitality then. A couple, a husband and his wife, were given over to hospitality as they invited Paul in and as they let the church meet there while they were in Corinth. They opened their house then in order that the church might have a place to meet. We read just a few moments ago in Romans 16 and 5 and 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19, that there was a church, there was a congregation that came together to meet in their house. How many of you have ever been or have you ever met with a group that was very small, that you did not have a meeting house, as they say, you didn't have a building, and you begin to meet in someone's home? You begin to meet and somebody who was gracious enough to say, well, you can come and you can meet in my house. Have you ever had a church meet in your house? Okay, I see a couple of heads going up and down. Was it convenient? Not one very convenient, was it? It's not very convenient for you once a week or maybe twice a week, sometimes three times a week, to say, y'all come over to our house and we're going to meet. This is the church. And we're going to meet here. We're going to worship God together. It's not a very easy thing. You know, you want your house to look the best, and so you spend extra time cleaning up. You push the tables back and maybe some chairs, and you put them all out, and it takes a while. It's not a very convenient thing for an individual to say, you come and meet with us. Here were individuals, though, that were willing to do that. Here in the case of Aquila and Priscilla were two people who were so devoted and so much, so gave themselves so much unto God that they were willing to do this in their own home. It is no small matter to open up your home to welcome others in, and to even welcome perhaps visitors and strangers who would be there. We know, I think I know of some members who would not even bother to meet if they had to do this. If they had to use their own home as a meeting place, they probably wouldn't even meet at all. But here were two individuals who gave themselves unto the service of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We find them also willing to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. Here were two individuals that did not hide their lights. They didn't hide their lights under a bushel, but they were willing to share the gospel with those that they came in contact with. We read there in Acts 18 concerning how that they took Apollos aside and they showed him the way of the Lord more perfectly. Now I want you to consider just for a moment this individual who is Apollos. Again, like Priscilla and Aquila, we don't know a whole lot about them. But what we do know lets us know something. It says that he was an eloquent man. That word eloquent just simply means that he was learned. He was skilled in literature and in the arts. It also means one who has a store of learning and can use that learning convincingly. That's what the word eloquent means from the original Greek language. He was mighty in the scripture. It says that he was from the city of Alexandria. He was fervent in spirit, it says, and that he spoke boldly in the synagogue. Now consider just for a moment this individual, Apollos, eloquent, mighty in the scripture. He spoke boldly in the synagogue, fervent in spirit. We might have an image of him in our minds. And you know, this might be a man who would be very intimidating to some people. Here he was from Alexandria. More than likely, he went to school in Alexandria, was educated there. And this was one of the great centers of education in the ancient world, Alexandria in Egypt. Perhaps he had some of the most renowned teachers in all of the world that taught him. This might be very intimidating to these two individuals who were, I guess we might call them, lowly and humble tent makers. And yet they took this individual aside and they taught him the word of God more accurately. He knew only of the baptism of John. John had died before the kingdom had been established. Perhaps he knew, Apollos, very little about Jesus and about the kingdom and about the church, about his death, burial, and resurrection, about the Holy Spirit. He only had partial knowledge of these things, and they shared their knowledge with him. I believe they felt the force of what Christ had to say in Matthew 28, go into all the world and teach the gospel to every nation, to teach it to every creature. They felt the force of this, and here was an individual, although eloquent and mighty in the scriptures, he was teaching error. He was teaching something that was inaccurate. And so they took him aside, and he taught them the word of God. These were humble tent makers. And they took an eloquent, educated man aside, and they taught him the word of God. If it is true of what we were saying, that Apollos had great teachers from the city of Alexandria, where he was educated, he may have had some of the greatest teachers in the world. But of all those great teachers that he had none that were any greater than Priscilla and Aquila. Because they taught him the word of God. Here were two individuals that were willing to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those that they came in contact with. And they were not even full-time gospel preachers. They were just, as we said, humble tent makers. This is a lesson that some of us, as children of God, need to learn. We need to cultivate the attitude that every one of us is a gospel teacher. That whoever we might be, young or old, male or female, babe in Christ or mature, we have something that we can teach someone else. And when we see those that are in error, we need to teach them the Word of God more accurately. Priscilla and Aquila taught him the Word of God. Again, I think it's important for us to recognize the fact that Priscilla took part in this. Although she was a woman, she did not usurp authority over Apollos or over Aquila. I think this points out to us that women have responsibilities in teaching others the Word of God. But it must be in the framework of the revealed instruction that's found in the Word of God. We find then that they shared the gospel with their friends. They shared the gospel with those that they loved. We find also another thing about them, and that is the wisdom that they used in teaching others the Word of God. Matthew 10 and verse 16, Christ makes the statement, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." He was trying to impress upon his disciples that they had to have wisdom in order to teach others the Word of God. Colossians 4 and verse 6, Paul makes the statement there, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Knowing how to talk to different people about the gospel of Jesus Christ is not an easy matter. Different people have different needs. Different people should be approached in different ways concerning what they need to learn from the Word of God. These individuals learn how to handle the instruction that they were trying to give to Apollos at this time. First of all, we notice that they did it at the right time. They did it at the right time. They saw, they heard that he was teaching the Word of God inaccurately, and when they heard it, that's when they made correction of that which was wrong. They did it at the right time. They did it in the right place also, I am convinced, because it says they took him aside and they taught him there, aside from everybody else. They taught him the Word of God more accurately. I don't think that these two individuals tried to publicly embarrass Apollos by correcting him there in front of everybody. And it might have been an embarrassment to him. They didn't try to embarrass him in any way. They didn't treat him harshly in any way. You know, this is what happens with some saints sometimes when they correct an individual, is that they embarrass, they speak harshly to someone, and in the end they drive away that person from the Word of God. They don't use wisdom. You know, we as saints are to be light and we are to be salt. But as light, we're not to blind people. As salt, we're not to irritate people. As light, we are to guide. We are to show the way. As salt, we are to preserve. And this is what I believe we can see in the example of Priscilla and Aquila. We find a lot of Christians today who are zealous in speaking the Word of God. But in their overzeal, we find that they drive some away. They're not using wisdom in teaching others the Word of God. Put yourself in the other person's place. Put yourself in the place of the individual who is wrong, who perhaps is spiritually wrong in the things that they're teaching. You're teaching error. Put yourself in their situation. How would you want to be approached? Would you want to be approached in such a way that everybody all at once knows that you're teaching wrong, that you're exposed before everybody? Would you want that, or perhaps someone taking you aside and leading you in the right way? I think Priscilla and Aquila had learned to use wisdom in leading people into the truth rather than in the opposite direction, because of the way that they acted. We need to learn lessons such as this. This does not mean that we ignore the error when it is taught. They didn't ignore it. But they took him aside immediately, taught him the word of God. They knew that Apollos' only hope for salvation was that he follow the truth. That's the only hope that any of us have of salvation, is to follow the truth. And they wanted him. That was the greatest desire that they had, was for Apollos to be saved. And so they took him aside. They taught him the word of God more accurately. They used wisdom in this. As I said in the very beginning, we don't have very many verses about these two individuals. But what we do have shows that they loved God. They were willing to give their life for the cause of Christ. They loved their fellow Christians, as in the case of Paul. Here was an individual that they put their neck on the line for him, whatever the situation might have been. They were willing to give their own life so that he might live longer and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They gave them themselves. They opened up their home to Paul and to the church, to the point of where it became known that the church met in their house. They shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with Apollos. We don't know if they shared it with anybody else, but I think we might surmise that they did. Here they did share it with Apollos and teach him the word of God more accurately, and they used wisdom in that. Something that all of us can learn. We need more families with the attitude of Priscilla and Aquila. More families with the attitude of the husband and wife, that they're going to work together for the cause of Christ. To, as was expressed in the prayer this morning, to bring up children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. All too often we find families that are divided religiously. One chooses to serve God, the other chooses to serve the world. Even in Christians, we find that sometimes one will be on fire for the Lord and the other will just be indifferent toward those things that are spiritual. And the amount of good that can be accomplished by this family is reduced almost to a fraction because of the one that has become indifferent to the Word of God. We need families like this. We need husbands and wives that will work together. We need to imitate these two individuals that we see in the Word of God. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, it's time for you to be one. There's no time, or there's no longer any reason for you to put it off. Whatever reason you might be giving is not gonna hold up with God. You're not gonna stand before God on the day of judgment and say to him, "Here's the reason I didn't obey the truth," and then him turn around and say, "Well, that's okay. That's all right with me." It's not gonna work that way. There's not going to be any excuses that are acceptable. Whatever your reason might be, you need to set it aside. You need to overcome it and become a child of God this morning. If you're here and not a child of God, what is keeping you from that? Whatever it is not going to be acceptable. The song has been selected. If you're in our audience as an alien sinner who needs to repent, confess the name of Christ, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you have this opportunity this morning. If as an erring child of God, you need to repent of something and need to make public confession of that, ask for forgiveness, here is an opportunity. Won't you do it as we stand and as we sing?